his will. And I don't say these things by way of flattery, but I say them out of a genuine heart of sincerity and with an awareness that we can continue to grow more and more like our Lord every day. Book of Acts is to me one of the most interesting books in all the Bible. It's a book of examples. In the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read the life of Christ. And we see him preparing for the time when his disciples would go out, spread the good news of his coming, not simply to the borders of Canaan in which he had lived, but out beyond that, even as he said, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see how people were to become the followers of Jesus. We see the Great Commission given in the last chapters of the Gospels, and then we see it being carried out by those men who heard his message. And so, in instance after instance in the book of Acts, we see the gospel being preached and souls being saved, different kinds of souls, those who had a part in crucifying him, those who were people from the Gentile world, one persecutor who was converted, just a variety of people, and some who were not converted. But these, without doubt, are examples for us. And we have heard many people tell their story of conversion. And sometimes those stories are like the stories in the New Testament, and sometimes they're not. But these stories in the New Testament, we know, are valid conversions. They're just what God intended should take place in the life of an individual who decides to follow Jesus. They are first approved as they are directed by the Holy Spirit through those men who were guided by the Spirit. And then once more they are approved as they are recorded in the text of the Scriptures for our learning and for our instruction. And so we need to study these lessons from time to time, these conversions of individuals of whom we read in the book of Acts. When I was a boy, I just heard those sermons preached again and again, the conversion of the 3,000 on Pentecost, the conversion of the Samaritans, on down the line. And in my earlier preaching life, that's what I preached about a whole lot. I remember one or two of the first meetings that I preached in. That was the series of lessons, the conversions from the book of Acts. But you know, I haven't heard many sermons on that subject recently. And I haven't preached very much about the conversions of those men in the book of Acts. It's been a long time since I have presented one of those lessons here. And I just wonder if many in this audience have really ever heard some of those marvelous stories fully discussed as would be done in a lesson. And so tonight, we're going to address ourselves to one of those conversions. And I hope those who have heard it before will not object, because those who may not have heard a lesson along this line, I hope, will be instructed by it. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the story of a very remarkable man. And we're going to read the text tonight from the King James Version, which is the only thing I have in this size type. But if you are using another translation, why, you can follow along with us, and you'll find it, I think, pretty close. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. The eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I'd like for us to see now that, as we suggested in the very beginning of this lesson, that we have some things here which are obviously approved by the Lord. Now, I suggest in the first place that we have an approved prospect. This man is one of the most remarkable men, I think, we read about in the Bible. We're told that he was an Ethiopian, that he was a eunuch, and that he was a treasurer of the Queen Candace. The queens of Ethiopia, and generally there seem to have been more queens than kings in that particular land, were known as Candace, just as the kings of Pharaoh were known as Pharaoh, or kings of Egypt were known as Pharaoh. It was a term that indicated a particular line of rulers. But this man was in that position. It's an interesting point to note that religion was so important to this man. We talked this morning about the fact that some people think that if one goes to church more than once or twice a year, that he's some kind of a fanatic. But what would someone think if a person got in a chariot, not an automobile, not a jet plane, but if someone got in a horse-drawn chariot or a horse-drawn wagon or cart of some kind and went for 600 miles to a place of worship? That's what this man had done, going from Ethiopia to Jerusalem for worship. He went in spite of several things that might very well have deterred him. In the first place, he was a busy man. He was the treasurer of the queen. I don't know that the government was as large and complex as our federal government is, but doubtless he had a very responsible position, and he was doubtless a man who had many duties to which to attend. But he was not so busy that he could not take time out to worship the Lord. And let me tell you, anybody who gets so busy that he doesn't have time for worship and doesn't have time for Bible study and doesn't have time to serve the Lord is simply too busy. And what he needs to do is change jobs. It may be a demotion. It may be a lessening of pay, but he needs to make whatever change is necessary in order to make certain that he has the time and opportunity to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord comes first, and obviously that's the way it was with this particular man. He was far from Jerusalem. We've already observed that he lived at a great distance, and he could well have used that as an excuse for not going. It's just too far, and it takes too much time. But he didn't allow even the distance to deter him. And I rejoice to see many of you who live at some distance, though not that far, attending services not simply once in the year, as this man did, but coming regularly over a matter of miles through considerable inconvenience. And I believe that's exactly as the Lord would have it be. We have one family here in this congregation who for some months drove for an hour or two to get to, perhaps at least 2 hours, to get to a place of worship and went there regularly. And I believe that's the way the Lord would have it. But in addition to all of this, this man was a eunuch. Some have suggested that this simply meant that he was a man who was an official for the queen. That may be all that's involved. But there may very well be the fact that he was a eunuch in the full sense of that word. And if that's so, then he could not fully engage in the worship of the people of God, according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Eunuchs were simply not permitted to join fully and completely in the worship. And yet this man, in spite of the fact that he might not have been given full privileges, was going to go just as far as he could and get just as close as he could to the worship of the true God. And that is altogether to his credit. It is something that we all need to learn from. There are people who sometimes feel, well, if I can't preach, or if I can't lead songs, or if I can't do the things that are visible and the things that seem to be the most to involve the most participation, then I'm just not needed. I can't go. Sometimes people even say, well, I've just been too bad a sinner, and I just don't feel like I can be accepted. But this man, in spite of the fact that the Old Testament placed some restrictions on eunuchs, still went to a place of worship. And I might just mention this, that he was an Ethiopian. Whether he was a Jew who had become an Ethiopian or what, I don't know, but it simply says that he was an Ethiopian. And sometime when you have a little time, go through your Bible and read about the different Ethiopians that are described there. Nearly always, they are described as being noble, great, good men, and occasionally a woman, in attitude and in character. And this man certainly is no exception. But there's another thing I want you to observe, and that is, in spite of the fact that he was a religious man, that he was a very zealous and involved religious man, he still realized that there was more that he needed to know. I just mentioned to my wife not long ago that I've seen some men who had achieved some notoriety, some influence among churches, that looked like they had just about learned all they needed to know. And when I preach to them, well, they just kind of sit back, and it's obvious their minds are on something else. They don't have any more to learn. But not long ago, I was in a congregation speaking, and a man who's been very well known among the churches was just following with all of the interest of a child. And I have had the opportunity of observing others who had that kind of attitude, and that was the way of this man, a very outstanding religious man, and yet interested to know more than he knew already. He was reading his Bible as he went on this journey, jogging along in this chariot, which must not have been a very comfortable way to travel. He was reading, and it wasn't just a nice little volume like this. It was probably a big old scroll that he had to use. But he was reading his Bible. Not only was he reading, but even more significantly, perhaps, he was trying to understand it. He was saying, now, what does this mean? One lady in the congregation here said to me recently in our class on Saturday night, she said, I'd read the Bible all my life, but just recently I've learned how to study, to try to see what it means, to see what message it has for me. And that's what the attitude this man had. I don't know if he had heard something about Jesus in Jerusalem or not. It's very probable that he had, because at this point, Jesus was being preached all over Jerusalem. But he hadn't heard enough to be convinced. Perhaps he had heard some reference made to this prophecy of Isaiah, which he was reading. And so he is investigating with an open heart, trying to understand just exactly what there is to learn there. And he was willing to be assisted. He wasn't the kind of person who is insulted by someone's offer to help. For when the preacher came along and said, do you understand what you're reading? He didn't say, well, I don't think you could help me. But rather he says, well, how can I except someone should guide me? He recognized and understood the need for some assistance along the way. This man was a good example of some of the things that Jesus had to say. In Matthew 5:6, you remember Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now there's no question that this man was hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Righteousness is just being right, that's all, being right with God. And this man had a strong appetite to be right with God. He wanted to be right more than he wanted any other thing. And that's the reason he was reading and pondering and meditating on the message with such urgency. But it is important to notice that he did need a preacher. He needed a teacher. Sometimes I've heard it suggested that our responsibility for preaching the gospel in the whole world can be fulfilled by simply sending Bibles everywhere. Well, I have no objection to sending Bibles. And in fact, I think that's about as good a use of a person's money as could be made, to send Bibles into China, to send Bibles into Russia, or Eastern Europe, or to Africa, or wherever the Bible is needed, wherever Bibles don't exist. But that does not fulfill our responsibility. This man was reading the Scriptures, but he needed someone to assist him, someone to guide him, someone to help him. We need to send Bibles, but we also need to be preaching. We need to be teaching the things that the Word of God has to say. So we have here an example of an approved prospect. But I think in addition to that, we have an example of an approved preacher. I do not know that we could find a better example of a preacher than we have here in Philip. Now, Philip had been one of the seven men that we commonly speak of as deacons in the church in Jerusalem. But when the church was scattered, he went preaching in Samaria, a place, an area where many people would not have gone. But he went there out of a love for souls, and he had great success up there. The whole city, apparently, was moved by his preaching, and a great many, when they heard Philip preaching, were obedient to the gospel. But interestingly enough, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the south, to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." I'm not much of a map drawer, but if you let that be the Mediterranean Sea, down here on the coast was Gaza, or Gaza, as it's sometimes called, and here was Jerusalem, and Samaria was way up here. And in order for him to get to the road that led from Jerusalem to Gaza, he had to come south, a considerable little distance. But when the angel of the Lord said, "Philip, you go," Philip went. He didn't say, "How much am I going to be paid?" He didn't say, "How long am I going to stay?" He didn't say, "How many people will I have opportunity to preach to?" When the Lord said, "Go," Philip went. And that's the way all of us should be. Our attitude should be that wherever the Lord can use us, we're willing to go. Now, you say, "Well, if an angel spoke to me, then I'd go." And I suspect most of us would. We'd be impressed by that. But the Lord doesn't speak to us by an angel in our time, at least as far as we know. We don't recognize those who speak to us as being angels. But there are openings and opportunities that God provides all along the way. And this story is one of the most interesting examples of providence that I know of anywhere. Now, this angel did appear. That's the one thing we can put our finger on and say, now, that's a divine intervention. That's something that we may not expect now. But I want you to observe there were a lot of other things that were involved. Apparently, he had to leave up here from Samaria, walking as he apparently was, before the Ethiopian even left Jerusalem. But he starts out walking down here, and he walks and walks, and then the Ethiopian leads to Jerusalem in his chariot, and when Philip gets down here to this road, there comes that man along in the chariot. Now, was there a miracle? If there was a miracle, was it on Philip's footsteps so he walked just exactly the right speed? Or was it in the horse's feet and the wheels of the chariot that caused him? I don't know. I don't even think there was a miracle. It was simply that God was overruling those things to where he met. And suppose he had met the Ethiopian down there. I don't suppose the Ethiopian read all the way he was traveling. If he's like me, he slept a little bit. I I sleep when I travel, and even while I was driving, I sleep sometimes. And I don't know who was driving the chariot, but I just suspect he had enough confidence in the driver that he could sleep. And suppose he'd been just snoring away when Philip met him. And Philip had to run along and say, "Hey, hey, hey." And he said, what? "You understand what you're reading?" "Well, I'm not reading. I was trying to sleep." But he wasn't asleep. He was reading. And not only was he reading, but he was reading the portion of Scripture that was most suited to opening his heart and mind to the story of Jesus Christ. Now, what brought that? I don't know. He wasn't aware of any kind of divine movement in his hands or in his book or anything. It wasn't that. But somehow or other, these things just opened up for him to teach that man about Jesus. And you know, God's providence works in marvelous ways. I have been rather amazed to think about how different people decide to go to different countries to preach the gospel. I know a couple of real fine men that are preparing to go to Brazil now. Why Brazil? Not one of them has ever been to Brazil. But somehow or other, Brazil was what impressed them. But while in Brazil impressed those two men, there are some others that have gone to China. And there's some others that have gone to South Africa and other parts of Africa. And still others who have gone to Japan. And still others who have gone to Eastern Europe. And why is it? I don't know why it is. But there are open doors in those places. And it seems that somehow just different people seem to be interested in different locations and different places. And they go, and wherever they go, as a rule, they find Ethiopians, or people whose hearts are open, that's all I mean by that, people whose hearts are open to whom they can preach Christ, but they have to be ready to go. That was Philip's nature, and he was ready to go when the Lord called him to go. That's two or three other things we might mention. That is that when he got down there and saw just one man, he wasn't put off. Well, I was preaching to a big crowds of people up there in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit sends me all the way down here and just one man to preach to. He's like Jesus. You know, some of Jesus' greatest sermons were preached to one individual. The number doesn't make any difference. It's the opportunity to teach. This Philip was wise enough to take this man where he was. He didn't say, "Well, now, just put up your Bible. Let me talk to you about something else for a minute." This man was already studying, and he was reading in Isaiah, and Philip began from that same scripture and preached to him Jesus. Nearly anywhere you find a person, if you're careful to try to think about it, you can find some way to take him there and lead him on. Just as Jesus came to the woman who was at the well, she wasn't thinking about anything spiritual at all. But she was thinking about getting that water out of there. He said, "Give me some water to drink." And she said, "It's strange that you, being a Jew, would ask water of me, who is a Samaritan." Jesus said, "If you'd known who I was, you'd ask me, and I'd given you water so that you would never thirst anymore." Oh, then I wouldn't have to come here and draw water. And so the conversation was started, and it started about water. Why? Because that's what she was thinking about. But with this man, it started with this prophecy. Why? That's what he was thinking about. But through whatever avenue is open to us, we can lead people to know what they need to know. It's interesting what he preached. He opened his mouth at that scripture and preached unto this man Jesus. And Jesus is what needs to be preached. This is the heart and core of our faith. And sometimes, as I've said so many times, we tend to get off on sidetracks. We need to start with Jesus and stress who Jesus is and his right to rule and reign in our lives. I don't know what all he said about Jesus. He may very well have said that Jesus was the revelation of God, because how do we know God except in Jesus? He may very well have taught him that Jesus was our example, and that we should live as he lived, because he lived as God wanted him to live. He must have spoken to him, since he was started from this passage, about him as the sacrifice He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is dumb before its shearer. In other words, a lamb will just allow itself to be shorn without complaint, without any sound at all. Jesus opened not his mouth, and doubtless he went back and told him the story of the trials and then of the crucifixion, because this very passage says his life is taken from the earth. But he must have shown him that this was the means by which he became the Savior of the world. Right there within that text was the idea that by the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many. And he must have established for him that Jesus was the authority. We need to present Jesus as all of these things, the Son of God, the revelation of God, as the example for men, as the sacrifice for sin, as one who has all authority to rule and reign in our lives. And the foundation for all of that was right here in this passage of Scripture from which Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. Until people are convinced of these things about Jesus, we're wasting our time to try to get them to accept any other thing relating to the teaching, the instructions of our Lord. But as he preached to him about Jesus, he evidently also included what Jesus said men should do to be saved. Just as Jesus had, before Jesus went to the Father, you remember he said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. He told his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the way they would make disciples. And by the time Philip had preached about Jesus to this point, you can just imagine this Ethiopian thinking, "Well, I want to be his disciple. And how can I be?" Well, he said, "Make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit." And just about that time, they came to water. And he said, "Well, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Now, here we have, having gotten an approved prospect and an approved preacher, we have here an approved conversion, something that was led by the Lord. Now, I think you're familiar enough with what preaching is done on the television or what preaching is done in the pulpits of our land to know that if many people had been presented with that thought, they would have had some problems. This man said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" There are some who would have said, we've got to get back and get the approval of the church. Or there are some who would not have known how to proceed because they do not recognize what the Bible teaches along this line. But there are several things that are very clear this man did. We see that he had heard the word of the Lord, and nobody was ever saved in New Testament times without hearing the word. He heard it as he read the scripture, but then he heard it from the mouth of Philip. The word is the seed of the kingdom, and you can no more have a citizen of the kingdom without hearing the word than you can have a crop of corn without planting any seed. There has to be a planting of the seed. Now, as a result of that, it is obvious that he believed what was preached. He said so just a little bit later. He believed what was said. He recognized, he accepted the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And in the third place, he decided to follow Jesus. And what that is repentance. He had not been following Jesus before, but now he determines that he must follow Jesus. He must do what Jesus wants him to do in every particular. And having made that decision, he says, "Now what hinders me to be baptized?" And as we have in the King James translation at least, Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And let's look at this passage here in verse 37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And then we have some words that you'll not find in some of your translations. They do not appear in some of the oldest manuscripts. But interestingly enough, they are referred to by writers before the oldest manuscripts we have were even put together, before they were even recorded. So there's every reason to believe that these words are in order for him to say. And even if we did not have this passage, there would be plenty of evidence that individuals must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whosoever could confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. In 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, Peter said that Jesus made the good confession before Pilate. And he said that Timothy had made the good confession before many witnesses. This confession which the Ethiopian made when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the very confession that Peter made when Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. And when Jesus then said, Upon this rock I will build my church, he was speaking about this very confession, that he was the Son of God. That is the very root and foundation and cornerstone of the church of our Lord. And on the day of Pentecost, those who became the first converts and the first members of the church were members of the church because they had taken their stand upon that truth. They had accepted that. And the thing that distinguished the church from those who were not the church was that those who were in the church believed Jesus was the Son of God, and those who did not believe were not a part of this church, of this called out body. The call was to follow Jesus. Those who received and believed that call and accepted the authority of Jesus were the church. And those who rejected it were not the church. The church is founded upon that very truth. And when he had confessed that, then of course he was baptized. They went down into the water, and he baptized him, and they came up out of the water. And this, of course, would be obviously a matter of immersion. There was no point whatsoever in their going down into the water if all he was going to do was just pour a little water on his head or sprinkle a little water on his head. Now, there are those who have complained and said, well, don't you know there was a desert place? Well, yeah, it was a desert place, but desert simply means deserted. There weren't any people living there. I know there was water there because it says there was water there. And it says that there was enough water for them to go down into it and to come up out of it. And so there is no reason to doubt that he was immersed just as others were in New Testament times, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. The sequel to this is most interesting. This man was happy. He went on his way rejoicing. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of the one whom God had sent into the world. What church was he a member of? Somebody might say he wasn't a member of any church. Oh, I'm sure he was. The church was all those people who were saved, and the Lord added to the church those that were saved. But he wasn't a member of any denomination. And he went on down into Ethiopia, and tradition says that he preached the gospel to the Ethiopians. I don't know whether that's so or not, but I do know that very early in secular history, there were churches among the Ethiopian people and very fine churches in the early days of the preaching of the gospel. To what extent he was responsible, I don't know. But the kind of man he was, it would be difficult to imagine that he held that wonderful truth that he had found within his own heart and did not share it with others. Well, that's the story of the Ethiopian. He came into contact with a preacher of the gospel through the providence of God. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you are here and you have heard the message from the Word of God. My own presentation is not perhaps what Philip's was, but I have made an effort to present the same kind of thought, the same kind of message that Philip preached to this Ethiopian. And if you have the same attitude that he had, you'll want to be obedient. He was a man who was hungry and thirsty to do right. And as soon as he learned what was right, he wanted to do it without any delay. And I'm confident that's what you'll want to do. And if we can assist you in doing that, then we are eager to do it. I believe it's important that we be mature enough to understand what is involved in these things. But I do believe also that as soon as we are mature and understand that we have a responsibility immediately to do the will of the Lord.
We would like to encourage you to acknowledge the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing.